know, we think about what God has done for us, and I was very conscious last night as we took the communion. We were reading this. Brother Randall was reading the scripture there, where it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And I've often thought about that point, very often, as a matter of fact. But last night it hit me in a different way, and which I began to think upon the things that Jesus, remember the things that Jesus has done for me and the blessings that He has bestowed upon my life. And I went back to even bringing me out of a situation where my dad was an alcoholic and my mother was often abused, and we were sometimes a little bit, and realizing that God delivered me out of that by His mighty hand when I was only just a child, and then coming into my life when I was 14, and various things of my family and the vows that we took as a couple to serve God, and being thankful for how God gave us a son. And I remember sitting on the altar and dedicating him to the Lord, and just, you know, time after, just thing after thing came to my mind. And you know, in the scriptures, we're told often to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember, and don't forget, we're told, don't forget how God did this. And he often accused Israel of forgetting what God had done for them. So we are to remember. And as I was thinking about remembering and showing His death until He come, remembering those blessings, and I thank God for every one of them. And today I would like to speak about something that I, as always, I can't cover in one sermon, but anyway, we'll launch out. And that is the Christian's liberty. You know, as Christians, we've been liberated, and we sang about some of that today. And there is also another thing of liberty that Christians have. But we live in a society of such relativism. Everything is relative. But there is a foundation. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God says. It doesn't matter if the world says it's okay to do this or it's okay to do that. This is the standard. And it is by this standard that we will be judged on the day of judgment. It's not about what the world says. And last week in the class, or in the Friday night service, the question or the thought came up from Isaiah 42, and it's been a little bit on my mind. In verse 21 it says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake, for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." There's the last part there that I would like for us to consider a little bit today. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. The word honorable there has to do with being made glorious. It means to be made majestic. It means to be held up into the most noble position. And God was going to make His law honorable, glorious, majestic. And that was the promise. And yet we read in the scriptures, like in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I think it is along in there, where He says that the law, or the letter of the law, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we seem to have some kind of a controversy here, or a conflict, you might say, between whether this law, the word, does it kill, or does it make alive? And the letter killeth, Paul said, but the Spirit maketh alive. And God is looking beyond. When He says He's going to magnify the law, He is going to make it glorious. He is going to make it that which hearts who love God will willingly desire to observe and keep every command that Jesus has set forth. Because they have a heart change. They've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There has been a work done in their life where all things passed away and all things became new. And that's what a Christian really is. He's been washed in the blood. He's been circumcised in the heart, and he's a new creature. And if you ever meet a real Christian, if you knew him before, you'll see a change. And if you don't see the change, he's probably not really saved. But this scripture here in Isaiah 42, reading through the whole thing, the first seven verses here speak about the Lord and the promise of the coming of Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about Israel, how they did not hear his word. And he would send messengers to them and they wouldn't hear. They had their ears stopped so they couldn't hear. They had their eyes closed so they couldn't see. And God is condemning them for that and judging them. But then He says, but I'm going to have a people who will be glorious. My word will be majestic. It will be glorious. My word will be treasured. And His law will be treasured. And so I would like to look at a little bit of this today, because as I said, we can't cover it all. But you have to go back here to Genesis, the third chapter. Let's go back there. Because everything of the gospel and of the scriptures, it seems to hinge right here, or it begins right here in the book of Genesis with the fall of man. Because we see here that God created man and he was made in the image of God. Made in the likeness of God. A wonderful and glorious being. And yet man, he was deceived and he was submitted himself to sin and he lost that relationship with God. And he was cut off. Now here we have the judgment in the third chapter of Genesis where God is speaking to the different ones and he tells man his punishment. He tells the woman her punishment. He tells the Satan or the serpent his punishment. But I would like for you to read. Let's read verses 14 and 15. We're looking at, primarily at the serpent here. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is the first prophecy, you might say, of the coming of Christ. It points to Christ coming. But I want you to notice, I want you to look at the word here, enmity. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And what is enmity? Is hatred? Is to be hostile toward? It is to be an enemy of? That's what that means, the word enmity. It means to be hostile toward. And so he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And I would ask this question. What does that mean? What is implied when he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman's seed? You say, well, he's talking about Christ. And that's true. But I want you to also look at another point. While it is true that we have a certain adversity to serpents, I think it's just innate within most people. We see one unexpectedly and we all jump, right? But it's not the serpent here that we're really looking at. God is bringing forth and wants to design, I believe, really wants to bring forth a church who is enmity against the enemy and the powers of darkness that are arrayed against the church of Jesus Christ. It's time that the church of Christ not just condone and go along with everything that Satan wants to just lay out before us. And we just embrace and say, oh, it's okay. And it's even in the church. We accept it. You say, well, this is normal. This is the way it is today. But what does this book say? And I want to take you to some things here today about how sin works. And I remember as a young person growing up, Brother Miller used to say this on a few occasions, and he said that there is no sin to which you, as an individual, or me, as an individual, could not, under the right circumstance, stoop to. Now I always thought that was a little bit fanatical. But as I got older and I kind of look at this heart here, I find out that's pretty true. And I'm going to read you an account today. But before we go there, let's go to Genesis, the fifth chapter. I'm sorry, the sixth chapter, verse 5. This is the days of Noah, before the flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that the thoughts of his heart were only evil. That's all they thought about. And so God then comes down and he destroys the earth with a flood. Now let's go over to the eighth chapter. This is after the flood. And the Lord smelled the sweet... This is verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. He says his imaginations of his heart are evil from his youth. How did this happen? did we end up in this state? God, we were made in the image of God. But when Adam transgressed and fell, that passed upon us. It passed upon all mankind because all have sinned. And so we fall into this depraved, this ungodly state. We are enmity. We are not enmity with the devil, but we are enmity with God. What does this say in Romans 8:6-7? The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity. It hates God. It is hostile toward God. That's the carnal heart. Now maybe you've been saved long enough you don't remember that. Hopefully you have. But we have the imaginations of our minds. You know, we call those fantasies today sometimes. Now, I was just wondering, if we were to just, everybody wrote down one fantasy, evil imagination that you had as in your youth, well, wouldn't we have a book to write? I'm not going to tell you some of mine, because I've never told anybody and never will. I don't plan to. But I will tell you one that I'm not really proud of, but I remember as a younger person, and this was after I was saved. I'm not going back before I was saved. I'm talking about after I was saved. I would have loved to have joined a vigilante group and deal justice in some of these cases that just don't get justice. I know I'm the only one like that. I'd like to go out there and take those judges and those lawyers and the person who committed the crime and put it to them. Now, that's not the Spirit of God, I'm going to assure you. That's Al's heart. Because, you know, we have these things. And if I had fallen in with the right crowd, and maybe hadn't been saved already, I could have easily have fallen right into that. But God in His mercy spared me from that path. Kept me from that snare that would have led me to an eternal destruction. And I realized that. But it's one of the imaginations of my heart, and sometimes I still think, it would be kind of nice, you know. So I'm just carnal enough to still have that desire. But it's not of God. But God wants to change the heart, and I would like for you to look. There is an enmity in our that should be toward the enemy. There should be a hostility in every child of God when we see that there are men and women who are enslaved by the snares of the enemy and are being drugged down into an eternal hell because they have not come to know Christ Jesus. And they are bound there, unable to loose themselves, to free themselves. They are like Peter as he was in that prison, chained there with guards on both sides and the gate shut. It took an angel, it took a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural work of God to send His angel there to come in here, and those shackles fell off. And He raised him and said, "Get up, Peter, we're going." And the doors opened, the gates opened of their own accord, and Peter went out free. And it happened to every one of us. If you've been born again, you've experienced that freedom in Christ. There is liberty in Jesus Christ today. There is freedom from the sin that bound us, from these evil things that would ensnare us and drag us back down into the pit. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. That's the good news, folks. There's deliverance. Now I want to take you to Judges, the 19th chapter. How many of you know what Genesis 19 is about? Anybody know what Genesis 19 is about? Now come on, somebody knows. About what? Sodom. Okay, it's about Sodom, right? Sodom and Lot and all that. Judges 19 is about the same thing. A different account. This is one of the saddest cases of Scripture. There's several in here. This is one of the saddest stories to me in Scripture. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there was a Levite, and just to make it shorter, a Levite went down and he married a woman. The woman went out and played a harlot. Then she returned to her father's house. But the Levite loved her. And he went down there and he went to see him and he visited there for several days. Talked to his father. They had some real good fellowship and so forth and ate and so forth. And He forgave the woman. He took her back as his wife. They call it concubine here, and the reason is because he is a Levite. He did not have a dowry to give her, to give to the father. So it wasn't like a marriage like normally you would have. However, basically she was his wife. So he finally leaves, and he goes after a couple of days, and let's see what verses we want to read here. Let's begin with verse 16. He goes to a city of Benjamin in Gibeah, which is part of Benjamin's. Now, Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes, right? Keep this in mind. This is an important point. Benjamin was not one of the Canaanites. It wasn't one of the cities of the Canaanites. It wasn't one of the cities of the evil. It was one of God's chosen people. They lived in the land, the promised land that God had given them. This was their portion. And they are there, and this is the tribe of Benjamin. So let's begin with verse, what did I say? 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the fields at evening, which was almost of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeon, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw the wayfaring man in the streets of the city. And the old man said, "Whither comest thou, and whence comest thou? Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, and am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house." So he's out in the street like it was, like the men in Sodom, the two angels. "Yet there is straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaiden and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no one of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into his house and gave him provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. And sons of Belial are those who are the baser type of people. The people that just, there is nothing they won't do. There is no sin to which they will not stoop. That's the people we're talking about here. "They beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth a man that came into thine house, that we may know him.' And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren.'" You notice he calls them brethren. "Nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing." Now you can think what you want about that. I don't understand it, but that's just what happened. You girls, ladies, have come a long ways in your freedom since those days. Verse 25, "But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all that night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, 'Up, let us be going.' But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him into his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, 'There was no such deed done nor seen from the day of the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds.'" Now here we have, the reason I wanted to read this is because, as I said, it's a very sad story. But what makes it even worse is that these were God's chosen people. This didn't happen out in the land of the Babylonians or in the land of Egypt. It happened in the house of God. This was something that happened among the people of God. God's chosen. You say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. There is no sin that to which we could not stoop if we were in the right circumstances without the intervention of Almighty God. So depraved is this heart of ours. So ungodly, so at enmity against God and against all that is in His Word and His commands. So depraved. And you say, well, you know, not everybody's that way. Well, I don't think everybody's that way either. I understand that. And depending on your theology, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, might affect how you look at that. But the point is, we have all come short of the glory of God, and we all need deliverance. We need to have these shackles broken and these chains that would bind us into sin. And even though we become Christ-like and become, I mean, Christians and been saved and washed in the blood, does not eliminate sin in our lives. We still battle the sin. We still battle remaining sin, the depraved nature. And so I would like to look at a couple of verses of Scripture here in 2 Timothy. If you'll go there real quickly. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Notice the enemy here, how he works. 2 Timothy 22, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's a strong statement Paul is making. Satan here comes along, and there are people who are caught in his web, caught in this snare, unable to extricate themselves, and they need deliverance. Where is that deliverance to come from? Who is it that's going to be able to come and to undo those chains that bind them in sin? There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, we're still bound by certain sins. And I ask you today, how will you be delivered? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, you know, three times in John, Jesus speaks about the prince of this world. John 12:31, John 16:11, John 14 something. Three times he calls the devil the prince of this world. He said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Does he find something in you? How will you extricate yourself from those things? That's what I'm asking. Where is the hope? Where is the deliverance that we need today? It's in Christ. Now, one more scripture about this and we're going to move on. But 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15, love not the world. Now, he said he is the prince of the world. The prince of this world is judged, Jesus said. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man have loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is out there, if he is the God of this world, who sets the dress code anyway? God or the world? Well, go to the town and see what you can buy. It's hard to find things sometimes decent enough. You know, I was reminded, you know, sometimes we think about, I don't know where to get the dress, but I'm going to touch on it, okay? Y'all bear with me. I know, you say, don't you dare. Let me just say this. See, I believe in Christian liberty. I believe that God can speak to your heart and tell you if you're not dressing properly. I really believe that. And I believe that's the way it should be. I don't think you need me to tell you, nor Brother Randall or anybody else. But I can tell you this. The Scripture says to dress modestly. Now that might be varying depending on a person, right? It is a sin to dress immodestly. That's because this book says so. Now what is that standard? But I was thinking about this and I was reminded of the girls at school. And that every year, it seems like or several years in the past, they've decided to have they're going to go on a swimming thing at the pool or something, I don't know, at the end of the year or whatever it is. And I think it's the teacher, maybe it's Miss Donna over here. It's her great job to see if their bathing suit is suitable for a Christian school. Lovely job. I'm glad you got it. But what was amazing to me is that here she is, and there might have been another woman or two, and I don't recall. I don't know the details. I wasn't there. But they get these girls, and they all come in here prancing around in their bathing suits. And the girls, some of them are, oh, I don't want to lie here like this. They didn't want Sister Donna to see them, a woman. But they're going to go out here to the swimsuit or to a beach or whatever, or a swimming pool, and parade before 100 people. And that didn't bother them. But to stand before Donna, she is intimidating, I agree. But, you know, what does that tell you? It tells me that they knew that something was not exactly right. But because when they got to the pool, everybody was doing it, it was okay. That's what it's telling me. It's telling me I can go out there because everybody else is doing it. But when I really stand before God and before a Christian woman who's going to judge me, then suddenly it's not right anymore. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, I only bring up that example not to incriminate anybody or anything, but only to say this. As long as everybody else is doing it, we can easily fit right into the category, right into the group, and never feel ashamed. And God is calling us out of that. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Who is the prince of the world who sets these standards and says, oh, you've got to have this, and you've got to have that, and you've got to dress this way, and you've got to walk this way, and you've got to put this much makeup on, and you've got to... And we need to get to the men too. You've got to have a hunting gun and this kind of a car to drive. Right? Society dictates that to us. You say, oh, I've got to keep up, man. It's all of the world. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having any of those things. I believe in Christian liberty. And by that I mean that God can show me what I need to do with my life. He can show me what music to listen to. He can show me how to dress. He can show me what to read and what not to read. He can convict me of my actions and what I watch on television, or if I should watch television. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters what God thinks. And that's my relationship with Him and your relationship with Him. Now, but we can say God does not want us to dress immodestly. But here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see, and turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. I want you to see that we have enemies. We are to have enmity, not with God, but with the enemy. We are to be hostile toward the things that God hates. We are to be hostile toward sin, whether it be in the world out here, whether it be in the church out here, or whether it be in our own hearts. We have a hostility, a hatred for the sin that we see sometimes ruling in our own hearts. We are to have a disdain for that thing. And whether it be in the church or whether it be out here among the prostitutes, not that we hate the prostitutes, but we see where the devil has taken them and have taken them into the Ventura of hell itself. And He is sucking them downward and downward and downward unless God reaches down and lifts them out with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They will eternally burn. And there should be a burn. There should be a hatred for that enemy that's destroying that soul and that life. And whether it be that out there on the street corner, or whether it be in the church, or whether it be in your own heart, there has to be a hatred for sin. Because the one who is behind it is the prince of sin. He's the author of it. Now turn over to Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke 4, one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus here, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel," the good news. There's good news, folks. There's good news today. There's good news for those Benjamites if somebody were just taking it to them. And they would have received it. I say, and they would have received it. There would have been hope for them. There was hope for the apostle, for Saul, who later became the apostle Paul. There was hope for that religious fanatic going out killing people, killing Christians. There was hope for him because when the glorious light of the gospel shined into his eyes and into his heart, he was a different man. He was a new creature, changed by the power of God, and the scales on his eyes fell off. And he began to see spiritual things. He saw how he had worked against God, fought against God, never realized, thought he was on God's side. But he was an enemy of God. So he says, He anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to preach deliverance and freedom. How many of you today are free? For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He's free indeed. Are we free today? Are we liberated from sin? Are we in bondage to it? Or are we free? And we say, sin has no part in my life. I hate it. Where do we stand today? Verse chapter 1 of the same chapter, or book rather. This was the promise in verse 74. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. And who is the enemy? Well, ultimately Satan, the devil. And he uses sin, which is also our enemy. Delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Without fear. In holiness and righteousness. In holiness. How many of you are serving God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life? That's what God has called us to. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not just to get saved. And don't let me in any way be put that down. I'm not. But it's just to be saved. It's just the beginning of our walk with God. It's the beginning of a glorious thing. You know, how many of you ever heard of the doctrine called Christian hedonism? Anybody ever hear of that doctrine before? I know Brother Tom has because I mentioned it to him once. But before that, I never heard of it. What is Christian hedonism? What is hedonism? Doing what you like. It's the doctrine that's kind of strange, but it's if you love God, you're doing what you like. Isn't that right? I want to ask you this. How many of you ever, I know you all have, if you're over about 3 years old. You remember when you got in trouble. And back in the old days when I was in kids, you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home. If your parents found out about it, hey, they didn't go ask the teacher. What happened? It was it, man. It didn't matter what happened. I was wrong. It didn't matter whether I was right or wrong, I was still wrong. So, whenever it happened in school, or something happened during the day or whatever, and I got into trouble, I dreaded seeing Dad come home. And so all afternoon, I'm over there, oh great, I know what's going to happen tonight, man. Dad's coming home. And I know, it's not going to be pleasant. I'm just hoping that Wayne's in trouble too, so we could both get in trouble. I'm not alone in my misery. There is a dread. There's an unexpected, you know, it's like, and Jesus, and how does this read there in Hebrews 2:14? He said, "Forasmuch then as the children of were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the work of the destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Through all their lives, they're dreading the day when they have to pass from this life because they do not know the Savior. And they do not know what's going to happen when that door closes. But you, my brethren, it's like when we were children and you know we have a present. Oh, yeah, man. It's my birthday tomorrow. Oh boy. Man, I can hardly wait. We already have joy. That's Christian hedonism. We already have joy because we know that when that final door shuts, there is our glories awaiting for the people of God. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of the eternal. There's no fear of hellfire. Why? Because we have an anticipation and we have joy today, even in tribulation. Why? Because for the joy that is set before us, He endured the cross, we endure the cross. For the joy that is set before us, we have this anticipation. As it says in Romans 8, it says, how does it read there? Let's read it. Romans 8. I can't remember how it starts. Romans 8. He said, for the earnest, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He waiteth. The earnest expectation, that means to be almost like standing up on tiptoe, just anticipating, waiting, hardly can wait for the glory which shall be revealed. The manifestation of the sons of God. We have a glorious hope today because of Jesus Christ. He came to set us free and to no longer that our enmity is between us and God. Our enmity is between us and our once former slave master, our taskmaster, who no longer has the control, who no longer enslaves us into His workforce. But we're in the service of the King, Jesus Christ. And so we have anticipation for the glories which are set before us. In Mark, the 6th chapter, Jesus sends out His disciples. And I tell you folks, oh my, that we would have a burden for souls. I don't know. Let's begin with verse 7. And He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, you have the power. As Brother Tom said today, we're heirs and joint heirs with God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He said, He gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And then He goes on and gives them some extra information there. But I want you to notice this one thing. He sends them forth. He says, you don't take anything with you. You know why? Because all they needed was Christ. All they needed was the gospel. All you need today, folks, is Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that can change your life today. He can take away the fear of death and the eternal consequences of when you stand before Almighty God. He will either appoint us to eternal life or eternal death. But Jesus Christ is the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that there's power in the blood to change your evil heart. And to change my evil heart. There's power in that blood to wash away sin. And to change me. And to be transformed and conformed to the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have today. There's no hope in this flesh. But there's hope in Christ today. You're here today because of God's grace. I was thinking last night as I was thinking about the things that God has done for me. How many times I was that one lost sheep, wandering astray. I'm talking about after I was saved. Well, going off on my own way. Going off out in the mountain to find my own thing, do my own thing. He didn't leave me there. He came. He left the 99 and He sought me out. And I'm here today because of the grace of God. And because of the mercy of God and the love of God for this sinful man, this sinful heart. But God, in His great love, is changing His life. He'll change our lives as we walk on with Him. And there's victory in Christ. And Jeremiah, he says this in the 13th chapter, verse 43, he said, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or can a leopard change his spots? No, they can't. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. Let's turn one of the verses of Scripture I want you to read. Luke 7. Luke the 7th chapter. And this is the account of the woman where Jesus had gone into Simon's, the Pharisee's house, and he's eating there, and this woman comes in and begins to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And we come down to, let's just begin with that verse 44. He said, and He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And notice this verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. She loveth much. How is God magnifying the law? He's putting it in the heart. And instead of being at enmity with it, we love it. The things that we once hated, we now love. The things we once loved, we now hate. That's the signs of a true Christian. A true blood-washed servant of Jesus Christ. He is a new creature. He's not like the Pharisees over there in Matthew 23. He said to those men, he said, you're like whited sepulchres. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, we put on a hypocrite means you wear a mask. You're not really who you are, say you are, who you look like you are. You're wearing a mask. Those Pharisees were all masked over with this great, oh yeah, man, they are so spiritual. They made broad their phylacteries. They paid tithes of all their little bitty plants. I mean, every little mint plant. And anise and so forth. And they did all the things that looked good to men. But he said, you're like dead men's bones. See, you clean up the cup and the platter. You clean it up outside. It looks good outside. But inwardly, they have not magnified the law. They have not honored the law. They have not made the law glorious. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. And if you do this, you fit into our class. And if you don't, you don't. God is looking at the heart. God doesn't look at men, at you and me, the way men look at us. God is looking at the heart. And it isn't in the heart when we love as this woman loved that the law is magnified and glorified and made majestic. I think of one, what was it said, Brother Eckhart said, he called them the majestic laws. Yes, it becomes majestic when it's not just a list of do's and don'ts on a table of stone or on a piece of paper, but when it's a list of do's and don'ts that are right here in the heart, written with the finger of God. Oh my. Today there is deliverance from all those things in Jesus Christ. There is liberty. The law is magnified by the blood of Christ coming in this life and changing this heart. And I pray that the God will be glorified and His law will be truly manifest. Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Let the gospel be preached. Let the glories of the gospel of Christ, the wonders of heaven, the wonders of the cross, let them be declared that there might be hope for those that are on the way and spiraling down into the venturi of hell itself. Y'all know what a venturi is, right? A venturi is on a car anyway. It's that part where the engine's sucking vacuum. It's going, and anything gets in front of it very much, it'll just suck it right in there. In fact, if you ever get your hand over the top of it, it'll almost suck your hand down in there. Kill the engine, or I'll suck your hand one, whichever is going to happen. But it's sucking down. And there are millions today, folks, on the road to destruction. And maybe there are some here today that don't know Christ. Maybe you've never come to the foot of the cross. Maybe you've never met the Savior. Maybe you've never had that change in your life where you could say all things passed away and all things became new. Where you never had that, so you hated the things of the world and you loved the things of God. Maybe that's never happened to you. Brethren, don't delay. Make your way to the foot of the cross. There is salvation. If any man will hear my voice, he says, I will come in. Now is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Now is the time to know Christ. To make your calling and election sure. To know where you stand in Christ today. If you don't know that, if you are uncertain, come to Christ. It's the blood of Christ. He holds the door open for you. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever. All you people that are just so ungodly, no matter what sin you have, there is no sin too great for God. Did he not say in Corinthians, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, he said, and such were some of you, he's talking about, you read that list, fornicators, adulterers, blasphemers, homosexuals. He said, it's open for whosoever will. There is no sin too great. And there is no God so great There is no love so great that reaches down and would desire to bring you into His family today. To give you that liberty that He speaks about. He came to break the chains of sin. To break the shackles that the enemy has enslaved you with and tormented you with. Jesus has come to set the captive free. And He stands today to loose the chains that bind us. And even if you're a Christian, we still have chains that bind us. We still have those things, and we put on our CL, Christian Liberty, so we can hold on to this thing. Listen, that doesn't change the chain. It's still the chain. And the worst chains of all are those that you don't even feel and you feel comfortable with. Those are the worst of all because we're blind. I beg of you, if you don't know Christ, come to this altar today. As we sing, Brother Tom and Sister Donna, I just want to make this altar always open to anyone who would seek the Lord, any who don't know Christ. If you need help, you need strength, you need whatever your need is, help has been laid upon one who is mighty, and that mighty one is Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to this church. You're coming to Christ. You won't find any help in me. You'll find help in one who's able to give the help, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus and Him alone. Praise God.